Good morning.
Good
morning. This morning we want to continue working our way through the Epistle of James. We're in chapter 4. We will read together chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and this morning we'll focus our attention on verses 11 and 12. James 4, we'll read 1 through 12. Hear then the word of the Lord. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder and covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us, that we may learn of it, that we may live our lives in a manner that brings honor and glory to your name and builds up the kingdom of God. And we pray now that you would give us understanding and strength to be doers of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you recall last week's sermon, and if you don't, then we'll discuss that later. Last week, Mr. Callahan preached from Matthew 18, and he dealt with verses 15 and 16. And I want to say at the outset that what we have here today is not in conflict with those verses that tell us that we need to approach a brother who is in sin, and that you need to do it on your own, and then you need to do it with a couple or three people, and then you need to do it as a church. And then we read something like this. Well, don't be a judge. I'm confused. Well, don't be. Rather than being in conflict, James is addressing a different issue, that of speaking wrongly about a brother or a sister in the Lord. This isn't in conflict, but perhaps we can think of it in more in terms of being at the opposite end of the spectrum, if you will. So as we've worked our way through James, we've seen over and over again that as he wrote this epistle, James has instructed his readers to be living, vibrant, active Christians, living the Christian life by doing. And here is one more lesson that James would have us learn on how we ought to be conducting ourselves, or rather, how we ought to be not conducting ourselves. In the previous verses to 11 and 12, James has addressed humility and that we ought to live our Christian faith with humility and not in pride. And here in verses 11 and 12, he points out one specific, concrete way in which humility is violated and pride is revealed. And that is in against speaking against your brother or judging your brother. A person whose life is characterized by habitually speaking out or wrongly judging fellow Christians, James is saying, is not a doer of the word. So in order to help believers control this issue, the misuse of their tongues, or avoid speaking wrongly and judging wrongly, James, in verses 11 and 12, would have us consider consequences and results in relation to four things. Those that we would speak ill about, so others. The lawgiver, that is God, and then ourselves. So as James begins in verse 11, we notice that his tone has changed. Even in this few short verses. In verse 4, he calls his readers adulterous people. In verse 8, he describes them as sinners and double-minded. But here in verse 11, James switches back to family terms, as he's used before. And he calls them my brethren, brothers. And he repeats himself three times. I believe with emphasis so that we get the idea that there's close family relationship going on here. Relationship between James, who's writing, and those that he's writing to, and those that are in the same congregation, where there's conflict, as he started in the few first verses of chapter 4. And so, if you will, James is writing as a member of the family. Perhaps we could see him in the light as an older brother who's concerned for the well-being of his siblings. And he's saying, speaking against one another is the opposite of what is expected, of what is acceptable in a family. In a family whose members are to be known by the way that they love. The way that they love and protect one another and support one another in the Lord. And so James instructs his fellow family members that we ought not to speak against each other. Another way of translating that would be, we are not to be slandering each other. Now, this idea of slandering that James is portraying here can take different shapes or different forms, if you think about it. For instance, do you recall the incident of Miriam and Aaron? And they were somewhat disgruntled with Moses. The incident starts this way. They spoke against Moses. Well, in the first place, they didn't like his wife. She was of the wrong crowd or something. Whatever you will. Maybe she attended the wrong church, to put it in our terms. But that took them a step further. And then they said, well, wait a minute. Has Moses only been the only one that God has spoken to and spoken through? And so they began to slander Moses, challenging his legitimate authority in the Lord. And God's response was, Miriam got a little bit of a skin disease. Leprosy. And this is a situation in Scripture where God acted quickly to make the point of, this is something you ought not to do. And I bring it up because we ought not to be presumptuous that just because we don't get stricken with leprosy that we're okay. And they appealed to Moses to pray to God, and he did. And yet, Miriam still had to go through the time spent outside of the camp and the ceremonial cleansing process before she was readmitted in. Now, that's one individual. It can be on a bigger scale. Do you remember the incident, for instance, of the bronze serpent on the pole and why that whole thing came about? The Lord was displeased with the people, and he sent serpents into the camp that began striking the people and killing the people. It says that many of the people lost their lives. And so the Lord told Moses to put a serpent on a pole when the people began to appeal to them. But why did all of this come about? Because the people spoke against Moses and against God. And so basically they slandered Moses and God. They challenged their legitimate authority. Another reminder. Well, there are other means and ways that we could speak against one another and that we could slander one another. For instance, David in Psalm 101 warns us about slandering someone in secret because God will deal with that individual who does so. David writes there in verse 5, these words as spoken by the Lord, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and proud heart, him I will not endure." So included in this is not just our public challenge of someone's authority or speaking badly of them, but it's that quiet snipping in the background, or something happens and you go home and you chew your wife's ear off about so-and-so. Or perhaps the other way around. Or perhaps it's about your friends, how they did something wrong. The point is there are no secrets from God. Paul, in writing to the Galatian Christians, warns them in strong descriptive language not to speak against one another, because in doing so, in essence, they destroy each other. He writes there, "If you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." And if we're consuming one another, we're certainly not building up the body of Christ. And so we have it here, the same reminder in James, warning us against this sin of speaking out against one another, speaking evil of a brother. But there's an interesting element, I believe, here in James. There's an interesting link in chapter 4 between verses 7 and 11. And the link is between the noun that is translated devil and what we have in some of our, the verb that's translated in verse 11 in some of our translations is speak evil of, and others it says slander. In the Greek, the noun that is translated devil can be literally translated the slanderer. And that's an interesting link, because he's just cautioned us to flee from the devil, to not be friends of the world. And so in the context of what James is exhorting us, that we're not to speak against one another, it takes on that added dimension. That if we do, we are actually taking up the work of the devil, who is the slanderer. As Christians, we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. But if we speak against one another, if we slander one another, we actually begin to represent the devil. And the result is to destroy fellowship instead of building each other up in the Lord. Well, as James gives this exhortation, he adds to it not only the speaking out, but the judging of your brother. Being judgmental which is closely related to slandering or speaking out against your brother. And the judging in the context of what James is dealing with isn't so much of an evaluation that how are you doing? It's just an out-and-out condemnation. I got something against you. And we should hear the words of Jesus here. Jesus gave quite similar words in the Sermon on the Mount. Words I'm sure that James was familiar with. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You picture that, kids? Here's this guy, and he's got a 2x4 sticking in his eye. And he goes over to his friend who's got a piece of sawdust and says, let me help you with that. That's what God is saying. Right? It's like the guy who's had a dinner and he's all upset and concerned about somebody because he noticed him coming out of the washroom and he didn't wash his hands. Only problem is he hasn't had a shower in 2 months himself. It's the extremes. And the same thing applies here. If we are indifferent to the glaring sin in our lives, we're in no condition to fix the minor tune-ups that our brother needs. So often it ends up in speaking out against or backbiting, because we're really not in spiritual condition to help anybody. Here's the thing. If believers are viewed as those chosen by God from the foundation of the world, for whom Christ Jesus died, who loved and honored and are honored by God, and with whom we will spend eternity, which is indeed what the Scripture teaches, then we need to seek to honor, to love, and to protect our fellow believers. We need to strive not to speak against each other, and we need to strive not to be judgmental toward another. We need to be thinking rightly about one another when we get to that point. We need to remember who we are as brothers and sisters together in Christ Jesus. And James gives us a reason as he moves on. And the reason is that when we speak against a brother or a sister, we are speaking against the law. When we judge each other wrongly, we are judging the law. And perhaps James, when writing this, had in mind a passage such as the one in Leviticus 19, verses 15 to 18. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbors. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I believe that James is teaching that this destructive criticism of a fellow believer makes us guilty of standing in criticism of the law, of God's law. It makes us guilty of criticizing the law because our actions, in fact, contradict the demand of the law. And that demand, as James has indicated, is to love our neighbor. James called it the royal law, as he made reference to it in chapter 2 and verse 8. And in failing to keep the law, we are in effect judging the law. And so James is drawing a contrast between keeping and judging. If you are keeping the law, then fine. If you're not keeping the law, you're judging the law. And you got to ask yourselves, who am I? However high, however orthodox, we may claim that our view of God's law might be, a failure to actually do the law says to all that are watching that we do not, in fact, put much store by the law. Our actions speak louder than our words. And so again we see coming to the forefront James' emphasis that you can't just talk about your Christianity, you have to live it. You have to be doing it. Well, there's a second reason that James gives that we ought to be cautious about speaking out against or judging our neighbor. In verse 12, James points that out. And it's because it involves an infringement on the unique right of God Himself. James writes, "There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy." While the actions of slandering a fellow believer and passing judgment places us in the precarious position of passing judgment over God's law, it places us in an even more precarious position of passing judgment on God who gave the law. There is only one lawgiver, and there is only one true judge, God Himself. I want to make another connection here with James's reference to the devil. In the previous verses, he has warned us to flee. And when we do, the devil will flee as we resist. But when we are caught up in this slander or judgment attitude, we're actually behaving like Satan. The prophet Isaiah credits the devil with 5 I wills. In Isaiah 14, he records this, and he ascribes the following to Satan. "You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Do those words sound familiar? Let me take you back just a few years. Man and woman in a nice garden. Snake comes along and says, "You want to be like God?" Satan says, "I will be like God. You want to be like God?" Let's not fool ourselves. The attraction is the same. The challenge is the same for us today. You want to be like God? Follow my example, says Satan. He said it to Jesus as he led him out into the desert to tempt him. Pardon me, as the Spirit led Jesus out, the devil showed up and tempted. "I will do this if you will just do it my way." And he doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the authority to grant us likeness of God. So we need to be careful that we do not fall into the trap. Only God is sovereign ruler and judge of the created universe. God is lawgiver. In other words, God is the one who puts law in place. God is judge. In other words, God is the one who applies the law. Not the devil, not us. Jesus instructed his disciples in the following manner: do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. We should hear the echo of Jesus' words here in James. And it's not to say that we don't have responsibilities and duties. God does indeed delegate various functions and responsibilities to people in different capacities. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, church leaders, employers, governments. There are rightful places of authority. However, God does not allow anyone to cancel, to modify, to tweak His law. It is His. Nor does God allow anyone to share in His judgment seat. These things are the exclusive right of God, who is Lord of life and death. Well, James ends with a question to us, to his readers, that is actually quite a stinging rebuke. Who are you to judge another? Or as some translations put it, who are you to judge a neighbor or your neighbor? We might say it something like this: who in the world do you think you are? Who in the world do you think you are passing judgment on your brother like that? Who gave you the right? The question is both pointed and personal, isn't it? And the question draws us to look and see a contrast. The contrast between the one and only true lawgiver and judge on the one hand, and the sinful man who presumes to be able to judge in place of the lawgiver on the other hand. And as we look at that contrast, we realize that one is only an attempt. And the one who attempts to usurp the authority that doesn't belong to him will indeed be judged by the one to whom the authority rightfully belongs. And so we need to look at ourselves, question our hearts and our motives. Ask ourselves how we treat our neighbor, because it's an indication of how we're treating our God and His Word. And I want to draw us, as we close, once again back to the royal law, as given not by James, but by the lawgiver. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of getting caught up with speaking against one another and wrongfully judging each other, we ought to be actively finding ways to love each other. And it doesn't end there, but it begins here. Because if we can't love one another as the body of Christ, then how can we show the love of God to others who need to see it? So, brothers and sisters, even as God in Christ Jesus has loved us, so let us love one another for the glory of God, for the edification of His people, and the growing of His kingdom.